Amen. Send in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. And here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to use verses 10 through 20 as our reading for this morning. So we have a fairly lengthy reading. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. If you have it, say amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Now, we see here in this passage the Apostle Paul's closing his epistle to the church in Ephesus, where he's giving this practical information about how it is that they're to be able to deal with the opposition that's going to come unto them. And anyone that's, you know, been a member of the body of Christ for even a short period of time realizes that opposition is going to come to those who are standing for the truth of God's word rightly divided. And so Paul has to give the encouragement to individuals so that way they wouldn't walk away from the truth of the Word of God and end up just, well, I'm going to go and do everything that the world system is saying for me to do because it would be easier for me because I won't have to deal with all of these things. And that's why, as you see him starting here, when he's saying, finally, brethren, and he's saying, be strong in the Lord. That it's not our strength that's going to matter in this. It's the Lord and being strong in Him that's going to keep us on the right path. That's why, and you see how Paul, in his epistles, is going to explain how a person stays strong in the Lord. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 2 Timothy, you have, as Paul's writing his last epistle, and he's giving instructions here to Timothy. You see how there's a section where he's telling Timothy to not be ashamed. And as he's concluding this thought, We're going to pick up in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, when it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." And so you see how Paul's talking about hold fast the form of sound words. That it's the sound doctrine that's going to keep us in that position of strength that Paul's making that reference to. Because the doctrine is what's, and when you look back in earlier in that same epistle in Ephesians, he talks about how a person should not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because individuals can have that happen, especially as they're first starting out and studying the Word of God, not understanding everything that God's Word rightly divided says. They start hearing something, well, I'm going to go run and believe this. And they hear something else, and I'm going to go run and believe this. And just running all over the place and not growing in the Word. Because the foundation, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, how the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we build upon that foundation, that gold, silver, and precious stones, as we're doing the right things according to the doctrine that's laid out in Paul's epistles. That's the information that we're to hold fast to. That's the information that says, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep this information, and if you keep that information, you're going to understand how, as Paul prayed for like the assembly in Colossae, he prayed that they would grow in wisdom. And he prayed that they would grow in the wisdom of God's Word, so that way they could walk worthy. So that way they could do the things that God intended for them to do. And if they were doing that, then they would be pleasing to God. They're going to be strong in the Lord, as Paul defines us. Go over to the book of Philippians. We're to Philippians chapter number 1. And we start here at verse number 18. It says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, when you read through this, first chapter in the book of Philippians, you see how there's individuals that are preaching the gospel, and some of them are doing this not because they truly want the gospel to go forth. They're doing it that way, well, we're going to add unto the things that Paul, the quote-unquote rabble rouser, has done, so that way maybe we can increase the sentence that's going to come upon him. And Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing in the fact that it doesn't matter why somebody's preaching the truth, as long as that truth is getting out. The truth of the gospel has to get out to individuals so that way they can actually receive that truth. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That gospel, and that gospel alone, is what brings salvation to somebody today. That's the information it has to get out. That's the information we talk about with all boldness. That's the gospel.
declares
that he's not ashamed of that gospel. Because this is the only thing that can put somebody in that position of where they are saved, and then can allow for that edification process to actually occur once they have that salvation. And there can be no shame in any of this, because this is exactly what God has intended to have happen. God wants this message to go out. God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants this to all happen. But you also see how Paul can talk about where, even when this message is going out, that the glory doesn't go to the person that is preaching it. Because Paul declared it, he gloried in nothing save the cross. The glory always goes back to what was accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Because without this, we're all lost. We're all still in that position where we'd be separated from God for all of eternity. That's why he had to come down here. That's why he had to take on the form of humanity, so that way he could pay that penalty, so that way we could receive the gift of eternal life through him. That's why Paul can say over and over again about not being ashamed of this, and how this is where our strength is coming from, because it's him that's doing all of it. Because if it ever came down to us having to do it, we would have failed. The scriptures talk about how our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Because, and just pretend for a second, because I know this is not a clean towel, but pretend this is a clean towel. The moment that I start doing this, it's no longer clean. It's a filthy rag. And the reality of things like this is, believe it or not, this was actually washed at one time. These things don't, it doesn't come out of this. It stays as a thing where there's a layer of a stain in it. No matter what is done. And that's, in the eyes of God, is the same thing of that our righteous, and because no matter how perfect we think we are, we make mistakes. We do things that are contrary to God's standard of righteousness. And one thing puts it as, it's a filthy rag. That's why it had to be him who knew no sin became sin, so that way we could receive his righteousness. So that way we could have him to rely on. That's why when it talks about the life that we live, it's not, it's not I, but it's Christ who lived through me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But you see how Paul, as he's describing what's going to happen, even in that strength that we are to have, he has to tell us that there's something that we're going to have to do when he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that there's an armor that we're going to have to put on And we're going to talk about that because Paul starts defining what that is. But we have to put this on so that way we can be able to stand against what the devil is going to try to do to us as the members of the body of Christ. And he describes it as the wiles. You know, so you already can see the direction that it's going to be going in, because you know, it's not talking about, well, Satan has some power that he's going to, you know, magically trap you in the, or do something where he's going to, you know, cause some physical harm, or you'll see that there'll be, you know, these little kind of cartoons that'll show the thing of, you know, and I mean, you see, you know, there's these tracks that'll talk about the, you know, the functioning of the devil, and they'll have a thing where, you know, somebody's going, I'm going to go out and share the gospel with this person, and then they get a flat tire. Yeah. And then they go, and then they show the devil sitting there laughing because it was supposedly the devil that caused them to get a flat tire on their way to you know, share the gospel with somebody. That's not how Satan works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Satan's not giving people, you know, you get a flat tire because you ran over something in the road that you weren't supposed to run over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Satan's not putting those things in the road for you with that. But Satan does function on planet Earth. He just doesn't function in the way that people think that he is. You know, Satan doesn't function in, you know, the bars.
Mm.
You know, Satan doesn't function in the strip clubs.
Mm. Mm.
You know, and again, that's what people, the idea is that, you know, these dens of evil are where Satan's functioning. Now, the unfortunate reality, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, as Paul defines how it is that Satan's functioning, and something that we see today. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start at verse number 3. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. We'll stop here. We're going to skip a little farther down in this chapter first. But you see how Paul's speaking here, talking about the serpent. We know this is Satan that's being spoken of, you know, in relationship to Eve, talking about Genesis chapter number 3. And it talks about how, through his subtlety, beguiled Eve. So, and when you read Genesis chapter 3, you see how that beguilement comes. The serpent says, hath God said? And just questions what it is that God said. And lets Eve answer the question. And finds out that, you know, Eve, unfortunately, doesn't handle the Word of God in a right manner. You know, she horribly states what God had said for them to do. And as soon as she answered in that manner, then Satan used her words to just twist it around a little bit. That way, she would go contrary to what the Word of God actually was for her. And that was a very subtle thing. And that's the wiles of the devil, is using the Word of God to try to get somebody to go against what the Word of God is for them. That's when we see, we go down here to verse 13 of the chapter. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And here you see how it is that Satan is described as functioning. He's not functioning in those, you know, dens of evil. He's functioning in the pulpits across the country, where individuals are teaching things contrary to what the Word of God, rightly divided, actually says. Getting people to fall into the trap of, well, you know what, you need to put your trust in the red letters. And that, you know, if it's written in black or if it's written in red, you need to put your trust in the things that are written in red. And by doing that, well, now your main focus is going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if your main focus is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're dealing with doctrine that's back here, which means you're going to be putting someone under a performance-based system, which means if you're going to be talking about what the gospel is, the gospel that's being preached back there is the fact that he's the Messiah. He starts talking about performance. All of these things that are contrary to just putting your trust in what the cross accomplished. Because there is not a single reference in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John to the fact that the cross is going to take care of the issue of sin for all the world. And that putting your trust in that alone is going to save anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ never said that. In fact, when he asked point blank, you know, what must I do to be saved? It would have been a perfect opportunity to say, you know, there's an event coming up that's going to take care of the issue of sin, and all you're going to have to do is put your trust in that. And so he tells the person, keep the law. And that's what you're going to have to do for salvation. And then he adds on the idea of selling all that you have, give to the poor and follow him. But he starts with that idea of you have to keep the law for salvation. You know, Satan has an understanding of what the Word of God says. You know, the rebellion that occurred with Satan, it all goes back to who's going to be the wisest. Because Satan knew that it couldn't be a power struggle. Because, you know, since, you know, Satan was created by God, you know, he couldn't say, okay, I'm more powerful than you. It became a thing of, I'm wiser than you. And that's where the whole battle comes down to. So Satan has that understanding. In fact, Paul writes, he talks about how if Satan had known what this was going to accomplish, instead of pushing for this to happen, he would have been trying everything that he could to prevent the cross from happening. Because what he thought was his victory ended up being his defeat. And the problem was he just didn't know it at the time, because he didn't hear, because the mystery hadn't been revealed. As soon as it was, he realized he made a mistake. So now what he's doing is he's trying to trap people in a snare of, well, you know what, go against what the Word rightly divided says.
you'll start teaching things that are not sound doctrine. You know, trying to have that influence on individuals so that way they start going farther and farther away from the truth. And that's where Paul's saying, you need to stand in that truth. You need to be ready to face all of these, because some of the things are going to come and they're going to be very subtle when it happens. Because it starts occurring when you have individuals that, you know, people have listened to for long periods of time. And then they start teaching something that, you know, all of a sudden is contrary to sound doctrine, and then you say, well, you know, but they've been so right on everything else. And because they've been so right on everything else, you know what? They have to be right on this too. And not putting their own study into it. To say, you know, let me look at it. Let me see if this even lines up with Scripture. Because the mentality that we have is that we rip people up into these positions that, you know, and say, well, they become the authority. Well, there's only one authority. And that's the Word of God. That's where Paul's saying our strength is going to be coming from. To rely on that, because if we rely on that, we are not going to be pulled away by these things. Because our true battlefield is, as he lays it out in our passage and starts talking about how, you know, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and he starts laying out all those positions that we're fighting against, all these spiritual things, because our promises are things that we're given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in fact, if you actually look, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And this is such the glorious, because we see how right now we're fighting against these things. Let's pick up in verse 18. Of Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, we're just going to stop there for a moment. And sometimes people struggle with that fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ has an inheritance in us. You know, it's not just the fact that, you know, we have an inheritance, but he has an inheritance in us. And now Paul's going to actually define what this is. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you see how it talks about that the Lord Jesus Christ is put above these principalities, these powers, these mights, these dominions, every name that's named, and talk about how he's put above them, they're under his feet. But then when you read that last verse, it starts talking about how the body, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. That inheritance is the fact that the body of Christ is going to fill those positions. Those same positions that right now our battle is with. That when the catching out of the saints occurs, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that reward is given, saying, here's the position that you're given, go fill them. And the body of Christ is going to fill all these things that right now we're battling against. Everything that we're doing is preparing us to be able to be in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we're given this responsibility because, you know, we're not fighting a warfare down here. Individuals, and Satan can distract us by trying to get us to fight those warfare. Getting things of where, you know, instead of going out and, you know, preaching the gospel, let's get churches to start focusing on, you know, anti-abortion campaigns. And, yes, God doesn't want abortion to happen. But the primary focus that, when Paul talks about what his responsibility was, it wasn't, make sure that the government's running properly. Make sure that society is in order. It was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Because here's the reality of things. We want to get society to be running right. If individuals understand the gospel of the grace of God and start studying the scriptures rightly divided, and they're living the life that Paul talked about in his epistles, they're going to be doing the things that God intends and aren't going to be doing all of those things that we're talking about. But the only way that they're going to get there is by the gospel going out first, so that way the word can then work in them. It's not by, let's cure society's ills first, and then people will come to the gospel. It's give them the gospel first, get somebody saved, and then they're going to get themselves out of all of those ills if they're studying the scriptures. If they're equipping themselves in the manner when, as Paul's describing this issue of putting on this armor, so that way we can be able to withstand in the evil day, to be able to do these things and function. And you see how Paul's describing it, in the evil day. Now, back one chapter over, he talks about how the days are evil. We have to be ready on a constant basis. Because the opposition is going to keep coming over and over again to keep trying to cause us to not be functioning in that right manner. Because the more that we're functioning properly, the less effective that Satan is. And since Satan's trying to prove that he's wiser, it's the thing of, let's get people to not be functioning properly. And so you see, as Paul's describing this armor, back in our text in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, where it says,
stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And the first part of this armor goes back to the idea of the truth, which is going back to the things of the Word of God and how individuals get pulled away from the things of the truth. And I want to look at an example of this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we're going to start here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And he starts giving some examples here, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But you see how there's this issue of that, you know, in the latter times, that individuals are going to be departing from the faith. And they're departing in a manner where they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That they're giving heed to those things that are contrary to the Word of God rightly divided. They're giving heed to, you know, it could be things that they find, you know, somewhere else in Scripture. You know, that's why, you know, sometimes you'll even that phrase, you know, it's an interdispensational truth, sometimes is, you know, a dangerous thought, because it starts to think, well, if I can pull this out of the book of John, well, what else can I pull out of the book of John? You know, especially if I have a passage where Paul, you know, if Paul says something and, you know, in the book of John, it says something that's actually, you know, fairly close. And it says, well, see, they connect. Well, even if they seem to be saying the same things, shouldn't they be using the Apostle Paul? Mm-hmm. You know, and not pulling the doctrine from John or, say, James or anywhere else in Scripture. They would actually be pulling people away from things. We say, well, see, these are the, you know, because if James is saying that, well, that's an interdispensational truth, well, maybe this is too. Maybe, you know, faith without works is dead, actually applies. And, you know, now I need to be performing to actually be saved. And now I'm doing all these things that are contrary to the Word of God, rightly divided, and where it may not affect my salvation, it's affecting my walk, but it's going to affect the information that I'm sharing with somebody else. So, where my salvation may not become an issue, I may not be leading others to the saving knowledge of God's Word contained. And if I'm, you know, that gets farther and farther away from that idea of that God's will is that all men would be saved, because the only way that God, that all men are going to be saved is if the gospel keeps getting preached and gets preached to all of mankind, and all of mankind accepts it. But if individuals are not teaching the right gospel, then the opportunity is not there. And that's where, you know, Satan is, you know, Satan kind of wins with that. And so Paul's saying, you know what, the first thing you need to stand for, you know, stand with the truth.
because the Word of God is the truth. That's what produces our faith. You see, the next piece of this armor, if we go back to our text, it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in our identity, we are righteous because we have His righteousness. Yeah. Now, because we have His righteousness, positionally, practically, our goal is to be conformed into the image of His Son. So, practically, our thing is to get closer and closer to that. And we get closer and closer to that by doing the things that God's Word says for us to do. And as we do that, we end up in that position. That's why, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Because we see a practical piece of this here. We start here, verse number 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we're going to continue on here in a moment, but I want to just focus on the one thing that Paul is saying here, because Paul is not saying, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh. And he's not saying that because it is impossible for a believer to walk in the flesh. Because if we could walk in the flesh, that would mean that we're no longer identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're no longer identified that way, the only thing that could be there is condemnation. And if there's condemnation, then that would mean that we are separated from God, which would be a big problem, because it took care of everything, but there's still condemnation, and this is taking care of everything, then there's no hope. And if there's no hope, then you would have what is the author of the book of Hebrews talks about, how it's impossible for those who tasted that spiritual gift to, to have that salvation come unto them again. The glorious thing that we have is the Spirit is the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ, that keeps us in the position of who we are, so that way there is no condemnation to us. That way we can't walk in the flesh. And the worst thing that we can do is just as to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we're walking the Spirit, doing the things that God intends for us to do, we're not going to fulfill those things. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you see how Paul lays out these numerous things he calls the works of the flesh, and then says there's something that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is, which means it's one fruit that has all of these things that are part of it. And when a person is walking in the Spirit, this is what's present. This is what the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about this breastplate of righteousness, which is protecting us, this is what needs to be present. This is what we need to be doing in our lives to make sure that we're doing the things that are needed. You see, Paul, he starts talking about this harmony. Talks about there's a shield of faith that we're to have. And this is a shield, the shield of faith that protects us from the fiery darts that are being thrown at us. Now, when you see those fiery darts and the opposition that's coming against us, you can see an example of that. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, you see, start at verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And you see how the opposition that Paul's describing here comes from the tradition of man and the rudiments of the world. Now, we know when you look through and see the description of the world, you see how the world describes being contrary to God. So, anything that's after the rudiments of the world is going to be in the things that are contrary to God. Now, when you see the tradition of men, well, Paul talks about how let God be true and every man a liar. So, if we're talking about the traditions of men, and every man is a liar, what's wrong with the traditions of men? The traditions of men are lies. And that's where the problem starts. You see the example that's in the Gospels, the example where the Pharisees had in their wisdom, because the law was so easy to keep, let's add more onto it. To prove that we're more righteous than everyone else, we're going to add onto the law. Now, why you would even try to think that way is beyond me, because you read through the law and it becomes very clear that there's no way you can keep that 100% of the time. But the Pharisees said, we're going to add things onto it. And you see the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to with it when he tells them that through their tradition they've made the Word of God of none effect. Because they were putting their tradition on an equal playing field or above the things of the Word of God. You see, that happened so often today. You see how individuals will they'll take the teachings of an individual and put it above the things of the Word of God. And I'll give an example. The
the Roman Catholic Church.
You know, in their viewpoint, because the Pope is God's spokesman,
who,
you know, whatever the Pope says is 100% correct. And even if it contradicts the Word of God, it's right because it's new. It's this information is being given, and it becomes their tradition for them to follow. But you can see, like, if you actually study through, you can see how they start contradicting each other.
Mm-hmm.
So, if this is the truth, how can they keep contradicting themselves? You had, you know, one pope declares Joan of Arc a heretic.
Mm.
The very next pope says she's not a heretic, she was a saint, and makes her a saint. Well, which one? You know, those are completely opposite viewpoints. But because, and people say, yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. Yep, that's right. And the tradition just keeps overriding what the Word of God says. You know, the current popes declared that, you know, that evolution is true. And that, you know, Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2 are just really an allegory. So now you have thing of questioning what the Word of God actually says. And that's what tradition will actually do. Because tradition will put a thing of where that starts to become the authority. And you can hear when you even ask people, you know, why do you, you know, do, you know, whatever it is in the church? Well, because we always have. Or because our doctrinal statement says that that's what we're supposed to do. Or so-and-so has taught that this is what we're supposed to do. And it never goes back to, well, this verse and this verse explains why it is that we're doing it. It's all these things that are outside of the Word of God. Where our focus is to be is on the things of the Word of God. And that's why, as you see how all of these different pieces of the armor, they all keep reflecting back to the fact that we have the Word of God, which is giving us the information that we need to be standing in order to be in the position that God intends for us to be in. You know, he talks about the helmet of salvation is part of this. So there's something that's protecting the head. Talk about our, you know, the salvation. And we think about with our salvation, you know, what, you know, all the aspects that come along with what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And how, you know, when you're focusing on those things, it's keeping you, you know, one, away from all the things that are contrary to the Word of God, but it's also the helmet of salvation, which is protecting your head, that your focus is on what the cross accomplished, which means that that's going to be everything that you're doing is going to come about from what the cross accomplished. And that's why that's what's protecting your head. You know, it keeps pulling us back to things of, you know, that Christ hath redeemed us from the law. That way, you know, someone starts bringing up the things of the law, we know, oh no, we're redeemed from that. You know, you don't have to worry about trying to put yourself under those things. You know, someone tries to, you know, starts talking about how there's something more. You know, it's not just this. You have to do something else. And Paul, very clearly in our gospel, declares how, you know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and defines that as the gospel message for today. That's where our focus is to be. So, then, as you look at that armor, you see that there's one weapon that we're given. The sword of the Spirit. And that sword is the Word of God. Because if we're fighting a spiritual battle, you know, it's not the weapons of this world that's going to win a spiritual battle. It's the Word of God which is going to win that spiritual battle. And always when we say the Word of God, it's the Word of God rightly divided. And I have to make sure to stress that, because, you know, I can pull things out of the book of Ezekiel and say it's the Word of God, but it's not something that applies directly to me today. If I try to apply the things out of the book of Ezekiel to me today, I'm going to have a number of problems that are going to come up, because I'm not going to be able to understand what God intends for me to do, and I'm going to be, you know, because I'm applying those things, I'm going to be putting myself back under that system that God does not intend for us. And as you see that Paul describing that, you see how there's an end result that comes about from this, and where Paul is, you know, and Paul has to pray for this. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians 6. And you see this thing in, as he's talking, you know, praying, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And, you know, this is sometimes one of those things that you read through and you go, you know, Paul, our apostle, the one who is given the direct revelation of this information by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about how there needs to be, you know, be prayer for him to be bold with this message. Now, the only individual in this dispensation that's seen the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And he's talking about a prayer for him to be boldly proclaiming this message. And you think about how if he needs that boldness, how much more do we need that boldness when we haven't seen that? You know, we haven't been said that, you're the apostle of the Gentiles, and, you know, we haven't had the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us directly, teaching us these things. We have everything being communicated to us through the Word. But there's a boldness that we need. And if we're standing in the truth, if we're being equipped with the things of the armor of God, which keeps pulling us back to the things of the Word, the boldness is going to start to be there, but then we still need to be praying for that. Because, you know, there are times it's very easy to share this message with individuals. There are times it's not. That's why you see over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul's giving the solution to how you to prevent the local assembly from falling into the things that had just laid out. He's a preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You know, so be ready to do these things in season when it's easy, and out of season when it's not so easy. Because there's going to be those times where it's not going to be easy. And in those times where it's not easy, you know, we have two choices. We can either keep our mouths shut, or we can boldly proclaim this message. And that's what Paul's talking about, their prayer for their boldness to declare this. So that way the message can go out. So that way individuals can receive the salvation that they need. And if we're doing those things, then we're being pleasing unto God. We're doing the things that God intends, functioning as Paul declares himself, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. For that same terminology that you see over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, when he declares that they were ambassador for Christ. We talk about that we're given that ministry of reconciliation. All of that, you know, is who we are. And if we're doing these things, then we're functioning in that way that God intends as being that ambassador, that representative of Him here on planet Earth. All right, so